I suppose for some of you that was a new old-timer. Lovely hymn written back in the 1700s, so it's not exactly new. But wonderful sentiments and words. 1 Kings chapter 17, once again. We're hoping to finish the 17th chapter before our conference is over. Verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Pause, let's please, for a moment of prayer. Father, we come at the beginning of this another time of looking into your precious word. We come recognizing our need of the Spirit of God to produce our thoughts, to teach our hearts, to incline our wills unto thee, to cause us to be obedient to that which we learn. And we'll give you the praise for whatever will be accomplished in your precious name. Amen. Now, for those of you that have not been here, just to say that we have been looking into the life of this great man, Elijah. We have not been too much concerned about the fact that we're not going to catch him in a whirlwind up to heaven by the time we finish our time together. However, I believe there's much of an expository nature in this man's life, which has been a great blessing to my own heart as we have studied this portion, and we've sought to bring what lessons we have learned from this great man's life. Now, we've seen him before Ahab. We've seen him then in the backside of the desert, in a life of learning something about the hidden life. Then we've also seen him working with the widow and learning something about the provision of God in extreme circumstances. And as we come to this point in our narrative, we find that Elijah is still dwelling at Zarephath. And we've learned that Zarephath signifies the place of a smelting furnace, the place of the crucible, the place of the fire. It's the one place, I suppose, which we as Christians abhor the most in our Christian experience. Possibly we should not, but because the flesh naturally withdraws from fire, we would do the same. But now, as we look at this man, we just want to see a couple of the things that he has learned And we're going to look at them in a little different light than we have the back part of the week. First of all, we notice that the prophet has passed the test of the drying brook. That brook at Cherith, that brook which meant drought, that brook whose running was a miracle in itself. Normally it was a brook which dried up because it was only fed by the runoff of rains from the mountain. And yet the Lord had performed a miracle in providing for his food and in providing for his water. Both were a miracle. But now the brook had dried up. And it was here that we find Elijah learning a very important lesson, that God is the source of life. Remember how he said to him, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. And that's one of the first things that we learn as far as our lives are concerned, or should learn, that God is the source of life. We read, for instance, in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And if perchance there's someone here that has never learned this lesson, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seen the fact that God the Father is the source of life, thinking that possibly we are self-sufficient, we are independent of ourselves, we need no one. Like William Ernest Henley, we sort of say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Beloved, you need but look around you at creation. You need but look at those who have come to know Jesus Christ to realize that as far as you and I are concerned, we are but creatures of the dust, and that our God is the source of all life. And I would like to look at this as being the primary work of God the Father. For we're going to look at the aspects of this from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. The Father was the architect of life. He was the architect of the universe. He was the architect of salvation. He is the source of all life. And we realize that inside the Trinity there are many, many mysteries. But we read that the Son was begotten of the Father. And yet some would try to look at this from the standpoint of a human understanding. And it's impossible for us to understand what that means, except to believe that this is true. The Son knew something of the aspect of filiation. He was the Son. The Father does not know, in that sense, filiation. But the Son has always been the Son of the Father. He's always been that one who is in the bosom of the Father. He existed in the eternity past, in all of the eternity past, even as the Father existed. This was a question that I was looking at in my own thinking a couple of years ago, not questioning for a moment the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but wondering, now, was he the Son after he was born, or was he indeed always the Son? You see, there isn't much in the Old Testament to share with us any statements about the eternal Son, per se. And yet, as we look back into the pre-incarnate state of the Son, we learn that, for instance, Solomon said back in the Proverbs, speaking about God the Father, what is his name? And what is his Son's name? Here was the pre-incarnate state as the Son of God. Then came to mind, as we thought about this, for these are, I suppose, maybe almost too deep for us to take into our thoughts. If indeed God is the eternal Father, what is it that makes him a father? Oh, you say that's simple. A person is a father. A man is a father when he has a son. So if, beloved, he is the eternal Father, then for that to be a true statement, he would have to have an eternal son, wouldn't he? Praise the Lord, we have someone who is eternal. We question not for a moment his deity or his eternality. But we realize that although each member of the Trinity, in the various aspects in which they function outside of the Trinity, all participated. All participated, for instance, in the creation. God created the heavens and the earth. That speaks about the Father, does it not? It speaks about the fact that in John chapter 1, that all things were made by him, that is the Word. And without him was not made anything made that was made. We read that the Spirit garnished the heavens in Job. So the Spirit participated in creation. And you find as you look down through the acts of the Trinity that each one of them is spoken of as participating in these functions. But also we realize that within the Trinity there are certain functions which one by and large participates in, is the main functionary of that aspect. And so it is that we learn that God the Father is the source of all life. You see, Elijah learned this. He said in that 17th chapter, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand," he recognized this Blessed One as the source of all life. And that's the first thing I think we need to learn about God, that life does not come just because of Mother Nature doing her job, but because it began with God the Father. Now, he must learn and now face a new problem and difficulty and trial. And it was the furnace trial in Zarephath. He must go to the crucible. He must be put through a most difficult situation. And it's here in Zarephath that he learns that God is the sustainer of life. Remember what our Lord said when he was here, after he had broken the bread. And by the way, that I suppose was one of the most, one of the greatest miracles that our Lord performed when he was here. He started to break the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and in a short time, the bread was gone as far as the material that he began with. And then by his own hands, he was creating something out of nothing. Of all the other miracles, our Lord took something that existed and changed or did whatever was necessary, like the water into wine, for instance, in stopping the winds and the sea. In raising from the dead, the person was already there but dead, and then he raised him from the dead. But with the bread, he was creating something out of nothing. And he could say at the end of that, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so we learn that God is the sustainer of life. Elijah learned this, for he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail." And so he learns not only God as being the source of life, but God is the sustainer of life. Beloved, if you're here outside of Jesus Christ, when you come to him as the source of life, when you commit yourself to Him, when you simply believe on Him who paid the penalty for your sins, you will learn within yourself that God is the source of life. He will put His life in you. And what a blessed life that is. I think of at least two ways in which that life is described in the Word of God. And I suppose these two words sort of mix together a little bit in the Scriptures. But I think each has a different emphasis, which I think would be good for us to look at for just a moment. He tells us that when we believe in Him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, there is the suggestion of an eternality there, of course. But I believe also this is the suggestion that everlasting life is something that begins in us, and it never stops. Something that's everlasting would suggest to us the duration of the life that we receive from God. Isn't it wonderful that our God is not an Indian giver? He doesn't give us an everlasting life and then take it away from us. And of course, this is because of what Christ accomplished in His death on Calvary's cross. It's the finished work of Christ that guarantees me an everlasting life. That's the duration of the life that you received when you trusted Christ. But another word, that adjective that describes that life, whosoever believeth in Him, in verse 15, shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, you say that's the same as everlasting. As I said, they do mix together a little bit. They do overlap. But beloved, eternal life suggests to me, and this is to me has been a blessed thought, eternal life is the very character of the life of God. And when you receive eternal life, you receive the kind of life that is the very life of God, the character of the life of God. What is His life? His is eternal life. Now, I realize this does not make me God. I'm not God when I get to heaven, or I'm not God when I get down here. There are certain cults which tell us that eventually what they are going to end up is to be each one of God when they get to heaven or wherever they go. I don't know where it is they go. They come around to your door in twos and tell you that they are going to be gods. Well, that isn't what the Bible tells us. But we do learn that God shares with us the very character of His life. He's the source of that life. He's the sustainer of that life. And this, with respect to Elijah, when you think about the fact that he had to go to a widow who had absolutely nothing but a little barrel, a little meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and that was all she had, he would have to certainly learn for himself by experience. And we've been talking about that this week, haven't we? It's one thing to learn truth by your intellect, intuitively. It's another thing to learn truth by experience. Elijah, for the first time, you might say, not really for the first time, but once again, learned that God is the sustainer of all life. It was a very humbling lesson. But this is God's road to Carmel for Elijah. He must learn that God is the source of all life before he can go and talk to the people and say, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, then follow Him. If He's to call fire down from heaven, which He did at Carmel, then he needs to learn the lesson of the fire." in the crucible at Zarephath. He must learn the secret of the sustaining power of God, even in the midst of a furnace fire. You recall that Daniel's three friends learned about this, did they not? They went through the fire, and they learned that the sustaining power of God can take care of them, even in the midst of literal fire. You would not say, in the sense of Elijah, that this was literal fire, but it was fire within his soul. It brought him down to the very lowest point of pride to have to be sustained by a widow, and a widow who had nothing. That takes the male ego and kind of drags it in the dust, doesn't it? We need to learn that too. And so the failing brook at Cherith and the refining fire at Zarephath are the steps on that journey to Mount Carmel and eventually the chariot of fire. But God has other lessons for Elijah, and a deep, deep exercise of faith for this widow. For in this sorrowful incident that we've just read together, we also learn one other lesson, that God is a supplier of life. God is a supplier of life. If there's life that's needed, it can be supplied by God. To be equipped for the great day at Carmel, Elijah must know the God as the God of resurrection, must he not? And so indeed we need to learn that lesson as well. You see, the Spirit of God is the agent, the supplier of life. If the Father is the source of life, if the Son is the sustainer of life, the Spirit of God is the supplier of life. He's the agent. You remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus? Except a man be born of water, and it can be translated, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we realize that we are born of the Spirit of God, that He is the one that supplies the seed of life that causes us to have the character of God's life, which is eternal. And if you've never known what it means to be born of the Spirit of God, you're here outside of Jesus Christ without eternal life. And you will spend eternity, you will not cease to exist, but you will spend eternity without anything that can be called life. Oh yes, it will be an existence. But it's rather interesting that only those who go to be with God are spoken of as having life. Those who go into everlasting burnings do not cease to exist, but in no place in Scripture is it called life. Isn't that rather interesting? You cease to have, in its true context, what life is, although you will have to exist forever. As the beast and the false prophet were tormented day and night forever and ever. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? The Word of God teaches this so clearly to us, that He's the agent, He's the supplier of that great life. How wonderful it is to have it. I know most of you, maybe all of you here, have experienced that wonderful knowledge of having within you this wonderful eternal life. Now the widow must learn to know God as the God of truth, as well as the God of grace. She needs to learn these lessons. Remember our Lord, it says about our Lord when He was here on earth, that by the law came Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. And this widow, no doubt, she herself had been a worshiper of idols, a worshiper of Baal. And this must be brought to her consciousness. And this conscience must be awakened of her sin. Her sin must be recalled. Her sin must be judged. And these are the things that she no doubt had learned from the man of God. But you know, when we think about the fact that Israel was under the law, and you've heard this so many times, I think that we are not enough aware of the fact that the grace of God was very much in the fore all through the life of the children of Israel. Even though they were under law as far as their nation was concerned, God dealt with them in grace in many ways. All during the time that they were in the wilderness, you recall that God supplied the manna. Even though they had murmured, even though they had complained, even though they had sinned, the manna was there. Even the morning after they had made this calf and were dancing nude around the calf, as we learn in Exodus chapter 32, the next morning there was still manna on the ground for them. The grace of God was much in evidence all through the life of the children of Israel. And I believe that Elijah, no doubt, taught this woman something of the grace of God. Let me share just a few of the things which I believe could be learned from what we have seen already in these chapters. First of all, we see that he is the resource of grace. Remember how he said in verse 14, as the Lord thy God liveth, and then he comes back with, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. She recognized that he had spoken to her. And after she had partaken of the meal and the oil, day after day, I'm sure she recognized that this was something coming from God which she did not deserve, but God supplied on the basis of his grace. Notice in this portion the words of grace. For he said to her, fear not. These are the words of grace. You want to have a good study, beloved? Take your Bible, and if you want to take a concordance, fine. Or just read the book of Luke. You'll find 7 places where that little word, fear not, is used. And each one has a different lesson connected with it. Fear not. Fear not. Is this not even today one of the problems among believers? We still have a sense of fear. There's a lady that attended one of the assemblies that we helped start a number of years ago up north. And she had a husband who was an alcoholic. She had no manner of maintaining herself other than what he would eventually leave her when he did. Would leave some money for her or give her some money. He spent most of it on liquor. And she had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the assembly, through the ministry of God's Word and His servants there. And as she began to grow, she began to learn what God could do for her, but she had one problem, and this was fear. She took the burdens of all people to herself. She had the fear of death, even though she knew she was saved. Even though she knew she was going to be with the Lord, she had a great fear of death. And she would have days of depression. And we spent many hours seeking to help this woman. We sat down with her along with the Word of God, and we took her to 1 John and talked about his love, and that perfect love casteth out fear. My, what a time as she began, as the Spirit of God began to speak to her heart. And she learned that she had no need of fear. She has none today. In fact, shortly, I suppose it was about a year afterwards, she went to the doctor and found that she had a malignant tumor in her breast. And before, had she been going through this, she would have just fallen apart in a nervous breakdown had this been the case. But she learned indeed that the word of grace is fear not. She doesn't have to fear. That all that she is and all that she might be is because of what Christ has done for her. She came through this very successfully as far as her own personality was concerned. She was not just melted because of it. She said, I just lay there and knew that I could trust the Lord, that I didn't have to fear. Do you have some fears, beloved? The word of grace is, fear not. I am with thee. I will be with thee. Then notice the provision of grace. Neither shall the barrel of meal waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. And this she had to recognize was grace. It was God's provision for her. Oh, that we need to recognize it too. You know, every one of the Christians should be living a life of faith. Did you know that? Oh, you say, that's for full-time workers. Don't you know? They're supposed to live, mostly they tell us we're supposed to live on faith, don't they? I would starve if I had to live on faith. I'm to live by faith, but I'm never told to live on it. I wonder if you're living by faith. A number of years ago, I worked for a man who was a believer, and this type of discussion came up. And, he said, we were talking about living by faith, and I said, my feeling about my life is that I'm trusting the Lord for my needs. Now, I was not in full-time, quote, unquote, at that time. Now, he said, that's all right for the Lord's servants. He said, no, let's be reasonable. I mean, after all, let's get down to realities. I'm paying your salary. Am I not? I said, yes, you are. But I said, I'm still looking to the Lord for my needs. But he said, I'm taking care of your needs every week. And I said, beloved, my dear man, I said, God, you are the agent that God is using now to take care of my needs. But what about in the future? Supposing I should get sick for 2 years. Would you pay my salary for 2 years? He said, I couldn't afford to do that. Well, I said, then who would I trust then if I'm not trusting him now? Supposing you went bankrupt, what would I do? Who would I trust? Beloved, this gets right down to where you and I live. Is it a check that you're looking at every month that you're looking to as far as your sustenance is concerned? Or interest from savings and loan? Or what have you? These are just the agencies that God uses in particular right now in your life to take care of your needs. We are to walk by faith, as dear Marion Carter, while she was here, said. Someone was talking to her about this, and the same thing, idea came up, that this is for, of course, just full-time workers. Well, she said, then how do you explain that verse that's used so many times, repeated so many times in the Word of God? The just shall live by faith. Aren't you part of the just? And the living by faith needs to be an attitude of spirit and of heart. I hope from today on, if that has not been your attitude of life, that you begin to look to Him and thank Him and recognize that all that you are and have is because of His grace brought to you by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then, of course, I think that she learned the teaching of grace. I don't know what kind of messages you have here at the conferences over the years, but I hope someday somebody who comes for the week is going to spend the whole week on grace. I mean that. We hear so little teaching past the fact of salvation on the subject of grace. We need to learn more about it. And the The argument that comes up is, well, if we talk so much about grace and so forth and so on, we hear so much about it that we'll just go out and live like we please because everything's on the basis of grace. And my goodness, you say, we'd hear too much about it and we just wouldn't live a life. Beloved, that isn't the truth. The truth is that we need to learn more about grace than we ever have. The teaching of grace. Where do you find this? Is this a true biblical concept? Oh yes, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's a better way of translating that is the grace of God has appeared and brings salvation to all men. That's the way it should be in the Greek. Teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God. Teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, that talks about your past, or what should be your past and mine, should it not be. Having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present or evil world. Soberly, that's grace inwardly to me. Righteously, that's my relationship with one another. Godly, that's my relationship to Him. And these are all the teachings of grace. Now, I won't go any further in that because that's a whole series of messages right in itself. But think about this. The problem has been that we have not learned enough about the manifold grace of God. We've thought of it as provision for ourselves and of the fact that this is on the basis upon which we receive salvation. But beloved, if we begin to study the Word of God, we find that grace is the whole of our existence. It's the basis for the whole of our existence down here. Well, what about the future? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, all based on the grace of God. And one of my favorite verses, which is Ephesians 1:7, which tells us that eternity is the prospect of grace. Remember that verse, Ephesians 2:7? That in the ages to come, He might show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. Have you spent time in His grace, learning about it, reveling in it, living on the basis of it? My, it's all there for us. We have not had enough teaching about grace. We need more of it. She learned something about the teaching of grace because she realized that she had to depend entirely upon God for her whole very existence. And the fact that the Lord had brought to her, she was a blessed woman. Do you know that? Can you imagine having a servant of God with the understanding and the maturity and the ability and the gifts that this man Elijah had, and to have at least a year or possibly 2 years to have this man in your home sharing with you the blessings of God and His Word. He knew the portion of Scripture that was in print at that time. We know that from his prayer, praying that God would not allow it to rain. We get this from Deuteronomy chapter 11. He was saying, Lord, do as Thou hast said. You said, if we turn in idolatry away from You, that You'll shut up the heavens. Now, Lord, shut up the heavens and let them know that You're the source of all of this. You know, sometimes I want to just say a note here about hospitality. Some places we as preachers can't even go anymore because they say, look, there's nobody that wants to keep the preacher. I can understand why you don't like us. That's easy. We all have such idiosyncrasies. Some of us say we have to have this, and some of us say we have to have this. I hope we go in there with the idea that whatever the Lord provides is what we should have. But as I say, we all have our idiosyncrasies. But many times, beloved, you may have missed a great blessing by not having the privilege of putting up a servant of the Lord with all of his idiosyncrasies. I remember many times in the past people telling me about the fact that their own children were brought to Christ because they gave hospitality to a servant of God. And he spoke to their children. And he became the spiritual father of their children. If anybody should have said, "Look, I can't put you up," it should have been the widow at Zarephath. She had nothing. She was trusting the Lord. We say, "Well, I can't afford to have a man come in. I can't possibly." You mean God can't? He's not the sustainer of life? Do you see how very practical these lessons are if we allow them to penetrate our souls? If we have that privilege, then God can sustain, God can supply, and God, the blessing of the Lord, he maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Some very important lessons. Finally, I want you to notice the hope of grace. For she told him that, or rather he told her, that this would not, the barrel of meal would not waste, and neither would the cruse of oil fail until the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You see, she could have this the whole time, it wouldn't rain. My, such wonders in that grace. Let's learn much more about that grace. And when God brings us change, when God brings us these kind of things, as was happening here when the son died and there was change in the life, we can look to the grace of God and realize that this is just another element of God's grace being showered upon us, even though it's a difficult one. And sometimes the Lord has to bring change for us to recognize that what we are and have is because of Him. Maybe you're here outside of Christ and the Lord has brought to you a very difficult change in your life. Some years ago, in one of the areas that we've served the Lord, we had a lady that had spoken about her problem to one of the ladies in the assembly, and she recommended that I go see her. So I went to see her, and she told me of the horrible thing that she was going through at that time. She had had a husband and three children, had a wonderful life, a beautiful home, and all of the things that luxury can afford. But now her husband had run off with another woman, and she was divorcing him. And there was great sorrow in her heart. She thought she had a good marriage. She was not saved, of course. We proceeded to talk to her about the things of the Lord and then had the joy of pointing her to Christ. We went back seeking to counsel with her during this difficult time of transition. One time she said to me, "Why, Bob? Why did the Lord ever allow this thing to happen to me?" And I said, "My dear sister, do you realize that if things had gone on just the way they were, you would have had absolutely no thought about Christ or about your need? Don't you realize that God brought you down to the very lowest that He might make you aware that you have a need that you didn't know about?" "Oh," she said, "I never thought of that." Maybe the Lord has brought someone here today, and they're going through a very trying time, and they're wondering why. They've never come to know the Lord, and He's made you aware that you have a need for Christ. You have sin that needs to be taken care of, needs to be forgiven. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for every one of your sins. If you'll but turn to Him in simple childlike faith, say, "Lord Jesus, I want to know You as my personal Savior. I want to have forgiveness of sins. I want to have that kind of life that Mr. Harper's been talking about. That life which is the life of God." You can know Him today. And that change, that difficult time that He's brought into your life, has made you aware that the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Might you receive Him this morning? Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word has many lessons for us to realize that He is the source of all life. We can find no life outside of Him. Many have tried and have been a failure. We have learned since we've come to know Thee, Lord, that Thou art the sustainer of our life, that all we are and have is because of Him. Along with the Apostle Paul, we can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We're thankful, O God, that Thou art also the supplier of life. That even if we're in a very difficult physical situation, that if it's Your will, that You can even cause these terrible things that attack our bodies to remiss, and for us to have life as the result. But we're so grateful, Father, that You have supplied for us eternal life, the very life of God Himself. Father, help us to know the lessons of grace. Help us to understand that grace is the source of all of our life, the sustainer of our life as well, and that it's grace that'll lead me home. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. Help us to realize that we are living to live by faith on the basis of that great grace that You have showered upon us. And we'll give You the praise for what will be accomplished in each life. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen.